Our scripture lesson today comes from Acts chapter 16, starting in the 16th verse. And you will find that on page 1721 there of your pew Bibles. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40. Now, if you've looked in your bulletin today, you notice there's no name for the sermon. And for those who are worried, I have the name finally. And if you want to write it down, just write down family and put a dash and put precious cargo. Family, precious cargo. We're reading today a long set of verses, but really a beautiful story about Paul and Silas in prison and what family actually should mean. It's a story I love because every time I read Paul and Silas in prison, I hear that old gospel favorite. Give me that old time religion. Paul and Silas in prison. And I can hear them singing it at Harmony Church of the Brethren, and I can see me stomping my foot, and I'm just in love with it. And so I read this story because it ties into family, precious cargo. At the 16th verse, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit, which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept their practice." The crowd joined in at the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Give me that old-time religion. And to the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, that the foundations of the prison were shaken at once. All the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. Wow. May God bless this passage to our hearts and imbue us with the wisdom to receive it. Would you please join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we have set aside our labors. We are breaking open your word and searching for the truth that lies there within. Pray we don't search very hard. Pray that this message be heard by our ears to strengthen us, lead and guide and direct us, that we may go forth knowing you and your Son and showing it to the world wide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Max Lucado, in his book, In the Eye of the Storm, wrote about Clovis Chapel. Now, Clovis was a minister from about 100 years ago whom he used to like to read about. And Clovis told a story about two paddle boats, which caught my attention immediately. And by the looks on your faces, what do paddle boats have to do with family? Clovis told the story about these two paddle boats. Now, you see, on the days of the Mississippi River, if you was a riverboat captain and your boat got to the dock first, you made the money. And so they were often given to races there. And Clovis tells about two paddle boats that left Memphis at the exact same time. Now, they were traveling side by side, maybe no wider apart than this church is wide. And as sailors would do, as men would do, as boys would do, they started picking on one another. Your boat can't get going. You ain't got no boat over there. And I've seen it before. Not that I've ever drag raced before, but I can imagine that scene. And so they got to carrying on, and they were talking about how slow they were going, and words got exchanged. And the next thing you know, ultimately, because we're men, they challenged each other to race down the Mississippi River to the port they were going to in New Orleans. And the race began. And competition became vicious as two boats roared. Now, I've had the beauty and luck to be on a paddle boat one time and see the massive engines down there and just how fast they can move if they get their minds right to it. Now, mind you, when they start burning fuel, they burn it hard. They burn logs that are 4 feet long, and they throw them in there at a ridiculous rate. One boat began falling behind. Didn't have enough fuel. It was happening to hold back, because if they burned up all the fuel in the race, they'd have to drift the rest of the way down the river. There had been plenty of coal at the beginning of the trip, plenty of wood, but not enough for a race. And as the boat dropped back, one smart-alecky young sailor on the boat turned to the ship's officer, grabbed a hold of the ship's cargo, which was all in wooden crates, all burnable, and started putting it in the furnaces. And the fires out of them mighty stacks lit, and the boat began to pick up speed. And the sailors saw that the supplies burned as well as coal. They fueled their boat with the material that they had been paid to transport. And the boat took off, and the boat that had fallen behind had won the race, arrived in New Orleans first, without the cargo. God has entrusted a precious cargo to us. Children, spouses, and friends. Now, our job is to see that that cargo reaches its destination. And yet, when we get the program, when we let the world take priority over us, when we let the things of this world get a hold of us, we start burning the cargo. And we have that opportunity to arrive at the end without it. How much cargo do we sacrifice in order to achieve the number one slot? How many people never reach that destination because of the aggressiveness of the competitive captain within their life? Family is a precious cargo. Family. Robert Orban wrote these words. He said, you know, here's who can ever forget Winston Churchill's famous immortal words. And as much as I try, I'll probably not sound anything like him. But he said, we shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight on the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. Robert Orban said, that sounds exactly like my family vacation. Friends, I went on my family vacation this year, and it almost started out that way. Believe it or not, we endeavored to take a ferry over to New Jersey, and we missed the boat because I had misjudged my time. Luckily, there was another one coming, crisis averted. But I went on a vacation that we hadn't been on in 3 years. We took 4 days and went away. We took my sister and my nephew and my wife and my children, and we just went away. Just went away. Just went away somewhere. We went up to New Jersey. We went up to the beach. Now imagine me on the beach. Let that soak into your mind a little bit. Imagine me walking down to the beach every day in my work shoes. The first year we went up, that's how I did it. That's how backwoods I can be. I've gotten to where I'll wear beach shoes, but you will never see me wear sandals. No. And least of all, never sandals with socks. I'm trying to figure that one out. But something happened during those 4 days. I set aside my labors and started looking at my family. I didn't even take my phone anywhere with me. I left it lay in the hotel, left it lay in the truck. I figured I'm this far away. There ain't much I can do if it rings other than to console, so I'll take care of that as needed be. It ain't like I'm going to jump in the truck and run back down to Maryland. And I started watching my family. I started watching three little boys play on the beach. And their imaginations run wild as they built sandcastles that reached to the sky. I watched them as they played in the water, and waves that only got up that high were tsunamis to them as they ran back up the beach, and eventually they got a little bit braver and a little bit braver. And I did something so simple as play frisbee with them. And I would stand in one spot and throw the frisbee right to them, and the frisbee would come back to me. Over here, over there, back there, behind them. And they laughed and they giggled, and I found my family again. I had been letting the world get a hold of me. My family, I had been missing them and didn't even realize it. My family. My precious cargo. I've been letting a whole lot of things keep me from seeing what my job is. I struggle every day to make a living, as we all do. As a matter of fact, tomorrow morning, I hook on to a new company and start all over again. I'm a little bit apprehensive, but I've had some experience now, so I'm ready to take a new tack, if you will, a new way to go. But I've been letting things catch me at the wrong time. I've been so busy with what the world had for me and what I was trying to do to provide for them, I forgot my cargo. I was in the race, and I was burning my fuel, and I was grabbing at the wrong things. I didn't even know that my kids could read certain words. We sat down to read one night. I had a book there. No, not bad words. We sat down to read one night, and I always keep a book of tractors or trucks or something nearby just for in case of emergency, you know. And the boys were reading out that book, and I was like, how do you know those words? Oh, we've always known them, Daddy. But you're six. I don't even know them words yet. It was fascinating to take them for a walk. It was fascinating to see young boys get so excited over eating corn dogs. That made my heart feel good. It was fascinating when we went up to where the strongman competition was that Daddy got a hold of the big mallet and went after the bell. You know, you swing the big stick and you ring the bell. Oh, I did it. Don't you worry about that. And every time I hit that thing, they cheered like I had just brought down the walls of Jericho. And the more they cheered, the more wilder I got. And the wilder I got, the more the crowd got wound up. And they were giggling and carrying on. And I was missing that. I was letting that get away. And we can't help it sometimes. You know, we get caught in this thinking that we need to do everything we can to provide for our family without remembering our family. Without remembering those young children. Without remembering those old children. You got grown up children, they're still your child. You get caught up in it. You forget that the first thing they need is just simply you. They don't need anything else. They just simply need you. Families are precious cargo. We are charged with being the captain of that ship. Matthew writes these words in that 28th chapter, and you all know them. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, there in the 16th verse, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. As the leader of your family, you're commanded to teach. And so I got to have fun. I got to show them how to build sandcastles, and I got to take them out in the water, and I got to see the world again through their eyes, my precious cargo. I got to do something that my wife probably is still smiling about. I babysat. I turned her and my sister loose. I took the boys every chance I got and just went and did something with them. On occasion, I got in a little bit of trouble when they came back with ice cream and a big circle around their face. But it didn't matter if I was the head of the family or not. They are my responsibility. It didn't matter to me the day I got asked to come here whether or not I'd be the head of the church. I felt that call for the family. That's your job. That's you, brothers and sisters. Don't matter if you're the head of the family or not. Don't matter if you're the wife. Don't matter if you're the father. Don't matter if you're one of the children. You have a responsibility to the family that is your precious cargo to make sure that you're not burning them up. To make sure that they're seeing the beauty and glory of God. You are responsible as much as their growth for anyone. It is as much the responsibility of my child to tell me when I have slipped off course, if he can see it, as it is for me to tell him. And yet, in spite of the things that assail us, we continue to forego what must be our precious cargo. Joshua wrote or said in his words, and we all know them, but let's just read them so that we don't forget there in that 24th chapter, in that 14th verse. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods that your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You should write that down somewhere. You should just keep it handy, shouldn't you? You should keep it somewhere so that it's always in your face. Thank you, Gisela. I got this at the auction, and I fought for it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You're my house. You are the family leader. This is your precious cargo. You don't have to be the head of the family to see it from that direction. And that's what Joshua was saying to him. Make your choice which way you're going to go. Are you going to burn everything up just so you can get a little bit further ahead? Or are you going to slow down and let it catch up to you so that you can walk together? We look at these passages and we see that Joshua was making a stand. He had seen the destruction that comes from not following the Lord. He had seen the destruction from burning up the precious cargo, from allowing the families to be destroyed. He had seen those who chose not to follow the Lord in all His greatness. And there is going to be those that, no matter how much it hurts, and we know them, are not going to follow. And he knew that. And so he plunked down and he made his stand. And I know it hurts, and I know it is going to eat at you that you know those people that you want to be responsible for, that you consider your precious cargo, and you can do nothing to save them. Just continue to pray. That's your biggest tool. You know, John Adams was the second president of the United States of America, and he was one of my... I love reading about him. I've told you every year in July, I sit down and listen to him in the truck or read his autobiography. Every year without fail. And every year when it comes to the end of it, and when him and Thomas Jefferson die within 6 hours of each other, 50 years to the day after the signing of the Declaration of Independence, I'm a quivering mess of tears. Because I am so moved by this man, this great man. But yet, even after Adams became the second president, even with everything that he was, even the devout man of God, he had more than his share of black sheep. John and Abigail, his wife's eldest son, Abigail, married a wastrel. And at her death, because the man ran off, left her children in John and Abigail's care. Son Charles married the sister of his spendthrift brother-in-law, dissipated the family funds, died of alcoholism, and left his widow to the parents to be cared for. Son Thomas Boylston also became an alcoholic, again bequeathing his children to John and Abigail for their care. Though John Quincy, the seventh president of the United States, John Quincy Adams turned out well he and his unhappy wife, Louisa, went hardly without unscathing. Their first son was an alcoholic and killed himself at the age of 31. Their next son was expelled from college, failed in business, and died of alcohol. Their youngest son, Charles Francis, reacted against the family pattern by exemplary sobriety, his prudence in business, and his fervent dedication to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the other ones had seen the path and chose not to take it. He spent years writing the biography and editing the words of his grandfather, John Adams, but he concluded, "The history of my family is not a pleasant one to remember. It is one of the great triumphs in the world, but of deep groans within, one of extraordinary brilliancy and deep corroding mortification." John let his precious cargo get away from him in the pursuit of this country. He had to make a choice, and he chose it. A man so devout to God lost his way for a while. And John Adams, in writing his biography, pined over the fact that the love of this country, that the dedication to this country, he felt he must have taken upon his own shoulders, cost him a great deal of his family. Yet, his constant drive bore up Charles Francis, who was raised by his grandfather to become a great senator and someone who strove to end slavery and live that all men created equal would be educated thus within. Family, precious cargo. We must maintain it. You know, we're given some serious shoes to fill. And the words in Colossians say as much. In the third chapter, in the 18th verse, we're given very strict rules. Paul writes his letter. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." And the 21st verse, "Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged." Family, precious cargo. Fuel not to be burnt just to get ahead. I saw that. Now, I guess the question is, exactly just who is your family? Well, I got an easy answer for that question, and you all get to play along. You all get to join in. Now, I want everyone to take a look around you right now. Look to your right, look to your left, look behind you, look in front of you. Come on. I want to see everybody looking around. Hi, Marty. Look all the way around you. There's your family. There's your precious cargo. There's your charge. This is your family. Rudyard Kipling once wrote about families, "All of us are we, and everyone else is they." Let me say that again because I love it. All of us are we, and everyone else is they. We are family. And I'm not going to break into that song because I can't sing that well anyway. A family shares things like dreams, hopes, and possessions, and memories, and smiles, and frowns, and gladness. A family is a clan held together with the glue of love and the cement of mutual respect. A family is a shelter from the storm, a friendly port when the waves of life become too wild. No person is ever alone who is a member of a family. Amen? Look around at your family, at your precious cargo. And remember, when they suffer, you suffer. It's something I had to find out about. And I'm telling you, you'll get watched for this. My father once told me this story a long time ago, and he may have even told it in church, but the story has stuck with me for years about a man who was a drunk. Every day he'd go to work, and every night he would come home. He would change his clothes, and he would walk to the bar uptown, and he would spend his evening there until it was time to come home and go to bed and do it all over. And his wife begged him and pleaded with him and prayed without ceasing that it would stop. And in due course, they had a child, a young boy that started to raise up. And every night as he left, mother hit her knees. And it made no difference to the man that the wife was praying for him. He was burning up his precious cargo. He was letting it get away. And then in the dead of winter one time, as he trudged through the snow to the bar, As he trudged down there to do his daily routine, he stopped for a minute to wipe his nose against the cold, and he heard crunches behind him, and he spun around and looked. And there, walking, was his young son, stepping in each footstep the man had just laid in the snow. And the man spun around and said, "What are you doing?" And the boy looked at him for a minute and said, "I'm just following you, Dad. I'm just following you." The man turned around in the snow, walked back, grabbed the son, walked back to his footsteps, and there went to the bar again. Burning your precious cargo. I sometimes need these reminders. You sometimes need these reminders of the people around you that are here but for a short period of time. You know, I sat out there on the beach roasting away because I was too dumb to put sunblock on. And if I could show you, I am burnt like a lobster underneath of this shirt. And it became a great joke for my children to walk up to me and go, "Daddy, clack, 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 clack." I'm a man. I don't need sunblock. I was covered with sand. I let them bury me in the sand up to my neck. How did the sun get through the sand and burn me like that? I tell you, I'm not cut out for the beach, but as I sat there on the beach watching, I watched something unfold that I had forgotten. I had been given a precious gift. I watched families come down. There was a Russian family that shared a hotel on the beach with us. And they would come down. Couldn't understand a word they were saying. But the little boy was their pride and joy. Grandpa, grandma, mom, dad, aunt, uncle, cousins, I don't know how many of them, gathered around this young little 3-year-old boy, and they walked with him out to the edge of the water, and the waves were coming in, and they were all talking to him in Russian language, and they picked him up, and they threw him in the water. And I went, "Oh." And the little boy giggled and laughed, and he had these floats on his arms, and he floated back to the beach, and they did it again. And they laughed, and they loved, and they hugged on him. Precious cargo. That's your family. It doesn't have to be my sons. It's also each and every one of you that I look at. Precious cargo. I had forgotten that. We forget that. We have been given this precious gift. I keep people here informed that I fight to provide for my family, and I am constantly in prayer. And so I get all caught up in this constant drive to provide. But I have to have that almighty dollar. And there's nothing wrong with having money. I'm not here to get against that. That's a whole nother animal. But I stop seeing the things around me, and I let go of God's hand from time to time. Now you wonder about the scripture today, and I think it's a cool scripture of showing how precious cargo that family became. That jailer had a job to do. I read the whole story because you don't understand them sitting in jail until you understand that they became so troubled over a demon that they allowed themselves to be placed in God's care, that He had them beat and put in jail so they could witness to a jailer so that he would not lose his precious cargo. Amen. You go back to that Acts chapter and you read that story again. And you read about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, but you back up a little bit and you see upon receiving such orders, the jailer put them in the inner cell and he fastened their feet in the stocks. He was so concerned with his job, he didn't realize that two men had been beaten for no reason. And a violent earthquake, and all at once the doors flew open and everyone got out. The jailer woke up and he was ready to kill himself over this. And they stopped him. And he said, "We're here." And he fell down. And he found the Lord. And it wasn't just him. He brought them to his family and saved his precious cargo. He didn't burn it up. He changed it. And what happened at the rest of the story? That's the part that you often don't read. God knew what he was doing when he said the next morning, "Looks like it never happened. Oh, we got to get them Roman citizens out of there." And if you read the last part of that, at the 40th verse, they went to Lydia's. After they were taken out and escorted out, they met with the brothers. And what did Paul and Silas do? They encouraged their precious cargo, their family. Amen. It's a lesson here. You can't beat everybody over the head with Christianity. All you can do is live it and let people see it. All you can do is be that. Let them look at you with the mistakes, the warts, the scars, and everything that you have wrong, and how you live as a Christian. That's how I look at it. That's how I want you to look at me. When I stand up here, I don't want you to look at me as some shining example of perfection. I know I am, but I don't want you to look at me like that. The mistakes, the scars, the warts, the ugliness, the beauty that is Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I am able to look and say that I am glad to be here, that I am proud to serve, that I have seen my precious cargo, that I have been reminded of it, that it took a little something somewhere to get me. I didn't write this sermon until this morning. I didn't even know where this sermon was coming from till last night when I just happened on that story about the paddle boats racing and the precious cargo, and I went, okay, I got it. That was what my lesson was. I serve you, and I endeavor not to lose our precious cargo. Do you endeavor to lose the precious cargo? If not, say amen. Amen. Do you endeavor to take it and slow down and not burn it up? Say amen. Amen. I love you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, slow us down. We don't need to be in any races. We need to walk in the direction that we're going. We need to know that what we are charged with bringing with us, we need to bring everything that you've given to us to bring to the end, to the final port. Some stuff we want to carry, you're not going to let us. Some of those who we pray not to fall by the wayside, Father, are going to. Pray that we have strength to keep searching out those who need us. Pray that we have strength to keep praying for those who are falling. Pray that we have strength to understand your ultimate plan and not question it. Pray that we are strong enough to look around, see our family and our precious cargo. I ask that you be with each and every one of us as we depart from here today, Father, and that you give us that moment, that light as we leave. I pray these things and thank you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. As my family, as my precious cargo, I invite you to come up here and pray with me if you need to during the last hymn. For anything and everything. For anything that rolls onto your mind. I invite my precious cargo to come up here with me. Everybody. As we sing this last hymn, if you feel that need, if you feel that call, don't leave home without it. Amen.
Please stand in church of 505 to touch.
Something happened.
May your way be made walking. May your way this week be made so easy to walk. That's my prayer. I pray that you reconnect with your precious cargo. I pray that you have the strength of 10,000 to get through until we meet again. I pray blessings upon each and every one of you in this room, now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, may you be blessed. In Jesus' precious name, amen.